Good morning. You can open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And we're hopefully going to have some overheads for you here. Now, let's just read through the passage. We're in this series on worship. Mark and Jim and I are surveying through the Old Testament. So Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75 years old. This guy's amazing. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Now, when we come to Abraham, it's chapter 12, Bible scholars talk about Genesis, the first 11 chapters, as sort of being prehistory. And then we get to chapter 12, and we're introduced to Abraham, and we've got some very clear history going on. Now, really, it's all history. With Abraham, things become very focused, don't they? Abraham is such an important and crucial figure in the history of redemption, because God enters into a special relationship with Abraham for the purpose of redemption history. Now, I just want you to note that there's really kind of four interactions that God has, significant interactions that God has with Abram, later to be called Abraham. What we're looking at today, Abram's initial calling to follow the Lord. And then in chapter 13, God will reaffirm his promise to Abraham after Abraham separates from Lot. And then in chapter 15, which I think Jim is going to be preaching on next week or soon, there's the cutting of the covenant with Abraham. And in chapter 17, after Ishmael and that whole business, there's yet another reaffirmation of God's relationship with Abraham, and the command of circumcision is instituted at that point. So there's sort of this rich whole interaction that God has with Abraham as he enters into this profound covenantal relationship with him. So we're looking today at this initial calling. And so let's do a quick little Q&A here. So where is Abram called from? What's he leaving? And all the answers are in verse 1. So what's he leaving? Call it out. His father's house. What else? His country. And one more thing. His kindred, his relatives, right? Okay, so he leaves his country, he leaves his relatives, he leaves his father's house. So he's leaving, particularly that language of leaving his father's house means he's leaving his inheritance. He's leaving what his father had built up for him, and he's striking out in a very fresh and new way. Very challenging. So where is Abram then called to? Where is he called to? He doesn't know. What does God say? To the land which I will show you. He's called to a land which God's going to show him. So really, he's essentially called to God, isn't he? He's called to God. He's called to follow God and to trust that God's going to take him to a good place, this land that he will show him. So let me just make an immediate application here. How is this like following Jesus? How is this like following Jesus? If you look at, and I'll just put it up on the screen here, Mark 10, Peter began to say to him, Jesus, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." Sounds a lot like Abraham, right? And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions," which he had, wish he hadn't put that in there, "and in the age to come, eternal life." So here, following Jesus entails this embarking on a great adventure. You're not sure exactly where it's going to lead. I came to the Lord at age 15. I had no idea the journey my life was going to take in the Lord. But you're not sure of where you're going, but you should be sure of the one you're following. That's how Abraham was. That's what Jesus invites each one of us to do, to pick up and follow him. And that may mean leaving all kinds of things behind, your home, your job, your family, your sense of purpose, but tying in to God's purpose, saying, "I'm going to follow him. His purpose is now my purpose." So, you know, we tend to, when we come to Christ, we tend to try to bring Jesus into our world. But really, to be a Christian is to hear Jesus' call. We're being called out of our world, into his agenda, into his adventure. So Abraham's obedience, his response to the Lord, produces two incredible results. And these are two blessings that follow Abram believing in God and following the Lord. And these are equally true for us today as followers of Christ. And so those two incredible results are simply, you will be blessed and you will bless others. You will be blessed and you shall be a blessing. So let's first think about you will be blessed. The result of you following God, it means that you'll be blessed. And we see that promise here. Look again, you know, at verse 1. God speaks to Abram. He says, "Go forth, leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's house, but I'm going to take you to a land." And so Abraham responds to that. He's called out by God, and he receives blessing. He receives blessing. In verse 2, God says, "I will bless you. I will bless you." He specifically says, "I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you." Right? Then look at verse 7 again. Abram moves out. He enters into Canaan as God is leading him there. And what happens in verse 7? The Lord appears to Abram. The Lord appears. He's entering into a very personal, face-to-face kind of relationship with the Lord. And Abram builds an altar there. In other words, he worships the Lord, right? He's entering into this worship relationship. And so, you know, when we say, and in verse 8 it says, he calls upon the name of the Lord. Well, what is the blessing that we receive? When we pick up and follow God, what blessing do we receive? The blessing we receive is a personal relationship with the living God. There's really no greater blessing. You know, Abraham enters into worship of Yahweh. He has a personal relationship with the Lord. And then the blessings of offspring and the blessings of the land flow out of that relationship with the living God. And the same is true for followers of Jesus. In the same way, Christians enjoy a blessing of a personal relationship with the Lord. Jesus says in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." disclose myself to him. So he says, if you obey me, if you come out, if you follow me to the land that I'm taking you, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed with me, Jesus says, God says. And Jesus says at the end of Matthew, I am with you always. That's a beautiful promise. So when we're asked, what's the greatest gift God can give you? The answer is himself. The greatest gift he can give us is himself. And when that happens, we enter into a relationship of worship with the living God. So Abram responds to the call. He is blessed. And primarily, he's blessed by having a relationship with the living God. But he's also to be a blessing to others. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. So you shall be a blessing. And literally, that's an imperative in the Hebrew. It's really a command. It's really God saying, be a blessing. Be a blessing. So it's not a statement about something that will just happen, that something is a byproduct. It's a command. God says, go and be a blessing. As you go, I'm going to bless you, but you're to be a blessing as well. So Yahweh chooses Abram, and he chooses to have a relationship with him so that others will be blessed. Not simply that Abraham would be blessed, but that others would be blessed. Abram was to give away the blessing that God was giving to him. That's a wonderful thing about giving away God's blessing in our lives. We can give it away and we don't lose it. We give it away and we give it away and we give it away and we still have it. Abram receives divine blessing, and he's also the transmitter of divine blessing. Right? And look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. How people respond to Abraham and his descendants will be, in a sense, what judges them. And Jesus makes this same kind of statement. In John chapter 3, very familiar verse 16, but we need to keep reading. Jesus says, God so loved the world, remember this is Jesus speaking, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is a tremendous blessing. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there's this idea of blessing and cursing going on. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. Those who accept the Lord will find blessing. Those who reject the Lord will find judgment. And then God says here, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you've got to love that language of the families of the earth. He doesn't say the nations. He's not talking about political entities. He's talking about people groups, right? He's talking about ethnicities. He's talking about lineages. All the people, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, we might have expected God to say, in you, I'm picking you, Abram. I'm calling you to be, have a relationship with me. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you descendants. And in you, all your descendants, the Hebrew people, will be blessed. But no, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth. Every people, every ethnic branch, every language group, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, will be blessed. Will be blessed because of Abraham. So this opens up an age-old question. What is the purpose of Israel? What is the purpose of God choosing the Hebrew people? Why did God choose one people group? Does that seem fair? Now, lots of people over the centuries have said, it's not fair that God chose the Jews, God chose the Hebrews, kept the revelation just to them. But that's not what's going on if we read the Bible clearly. You can think of it this way. Up until Genesis 12, in Genesis 1 through 11, God's been revealing himself primarily through what we call natural revelation, through the creation that he has made, and occasional acts of supernatural intervention as well. But when he chooses out Abram and chooses out a particular people, God is focusing his revelation. It becomes what we call special revelation. He works in and through the Israelites to proclaim his majesty to the whole world. To the whole world. Right? So Abraham and the nation of Israel are to be a witness to the world and bring the whole world into worship of God. It's the idea of ambient and coherent light. Natural revelation is like ambient light. Right now we're in ambient light, right? It's kind of diffuse. But a coherent light is light that's focused. It's like a spotlight or a laser, right? And God's ambient light is around humanity all the time. This natural revelation of who he is there. But in choosing the Hebrews, God moves into coherent light. He gets very focused. He says, I'm going to really make clear to you who I am and how you can have a relationship with me. God speaks and shows himself to Abraham. He shows up in a kind of physical manifestation to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He's calling these men out and their people so that he might use them to be coherent light to all the world. The purpose of God's self-revelation to Abraham and to the Israelites is eventually to raise up this nation that can reach all the nations of the world, all the peoples. I like this quote by Gregory Boyd. He says, it's important that we understand that the primary reason God called Israel to be a holy nation was not to isolate it from other nations, but to raise it up for other nations. And we tend to have sort of this default understanding that Israel is isolated from everyone. And unfortunately, at times throughout their history, the Israelites did act that way. They sort of acted like, we've got the revelation, you don't, ha ha. But their purpose was always to broadcast the knowledge of God to all nations, to all peoples, to all the families of the earth. That is the purpose of Israel. There's many, many texts that speak to this throughout the scriptures. I'll give you just one. This is from Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, this is God speaking, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. God's saying, I'm not out just to save the Hebrews. He says, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, there's sort of a double meaning going on here because it's speaking about Israel, but it's also speaking about the one who will come from Israel, the Messiah. I'm going to make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God's purpose has always been to reach all of humanity. We heard of the reading of Psalm 96, which speaks about this as well. And just verse 3 of Psalm 96, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Now here the psalmist is saying, this is what we should be doing, telling of the glory of God to all the nations, not just to the Hebrews, not just to ourselves, but to everybody. Abraham and later Israel serve the world by being somewhat separated from it, but in the world, though not of the world. They're to bring that revelation. Read carefully the little book of Jonah. This is very much what's going on in the issue of Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to go to the Ninevites because he doesn't want them to be saved. But God is out to save everyone. So this is the purpose of Israel, and it is the purpose of the church as well. In the New Testament era, the church has the same twofold purpose. to enter into a relationship with God, that is to worship Him, and to help others enter into a relationship with God, to enter into the worship of the living God. God speaks and acts for worship. What a wonderful God He is. He's not silent. He could have very rightfully turned His back on humanity, but He continues to interact with humanity, to speak to us. He shows up, He speaks to Abram, He calls him out. And then as Abram responds to that call, God manifests Himself, what's called a theophany. He appears to Abram. I like what the Old Testament scholar Derek Kinder, he says, the history of redemption begins the same way as creation, with God speaking. The history of redemption begins the same way as creation, with God speaking. God speaks and things start happening. This is the start of redemptive history, really, here. This has always been God's purpose, but He's been moving history up to Abraham and this calling out of a people to be a light to the nations. God has chosen a person to create a people that will take the gospel throughout the world. God's a God who acts, He speaks, He creates, and He redeems His people. God wants to get the message out. And Abraham becomes the bearer of God's revelation to mankind. The church picks up that mantle. And we are now the bearers of God's revelation to mankind. Think about, there's a wonderful comparison that we can find between these opening verses of Genesis 12 and the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Probably most of you know it pretty well. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He's with us always. He's with us always. So the Great Commission wasn't something that Jesus just came up with on the spur of the moment. He's not, before I send into heaven, here's one more great idea. No, this has always been God's plan. And Jesus commands, as God has commanded Abraham, be a blessing. Jesus is doing the same thing here. He says, be a blessing. Go and make disciples. Go win people to a saving knowledge of me, Jesus says. Jesus standing in God's place here because He is God. What's going to be the result? Make disciples of all nations. And the Greek is ethnos, where we get our English word ethnic. So Jesus is not, again, He's not saying political entities. He's saying, go make disciples of all people groups, all tribes, all ethnicities, all languages. So there's that blessing. The two blessings are here, right? Bless all the nations. Go and make disciples. I'm with you always. You're blessed. Those two blessings are here. His blessing is ultimately defined by Jesus being with us. So Jesus is, pun intended, the crux of history, right? History focuses in on Him. It's all moving toward Him, and then it expands out from Him. God's purpose in history is defined by the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God makes with Abraham. And it finds its turning point, its completion, its zenith, in Jesus and in His work on the cross and the empty tomb. And it finds its filling out, its fulfillment in you, in us, the church. It's the 4,000-year connection from Abraham to us. This has always been God's intention, these two blessings. I will bless you, be a blessing. We're blessed. And we're blessing. And you see it throughout the New Testament. If you understand this, you begin to see this double blessing everywhere. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. See the blessing to us? He's redeeming us. He's purifying us. He's making us his possession, giving us himself. And then we're to bless others, zealous for good deeds. Right? Then even perhaps more clearly, in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you see the two blessings there? We're blessed. We're God's people. We're chosen. We've received mercy. And then we're to bless others, to proclaim his excellencies, the excellencies of him to the world around us. In your own time, I encourage you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Paul there talks about really these two blessings going on. We've been blessed in Christ. We extend that blessing to others, and it creates this one church, this one family of God. See, not only is the church to be the bearer of the gospel message, but Paul in Ephesians really talks about that the church is to be the demonstration of the gospel message. The church should be a living demonstration of the kingdom that is coming, a living message of these two blessings. So what are the conclusions we draw? God's mission is to bring all peoples into relationship with him. God's mission is to bring people into worship. So Abraham and Israel's purpose is a picture of the church today. And her mission to the world is the same mission that Abraham and Israel had. We must see that the central theme of God's word is the taking out of the gospel, the going forth, the taking the gospel to all people, the taking of the gospel of redemption to all the world. And whether that world is in your backyard or Chad or Outer Mongolia, or whether you're Billy Graham or you're shoveling your neighbor's driveway, it's all Abrahamic. We are to be an Abrahamic people, going out, seeking to bless others so that they might come and worship the Lord. We're to seek to bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they too might follow him, build an altar in their lives, and call on the name of the Lord. Again, verse 8, he built the altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham enters into this relationship with the living God. And that's what we want to see happening for all our friends, our families, our co-workers, our neighbors. Abraham had to give up everything he knew and follow the Lord, trust the Lord. He knew God, and that was enough. That was sufficient. He found his satisfaction in his relationship with the Lord, even though he was going where he knew not. And he had these incredible promises from God, which were just crazy. At this point, he's 75. He's not going to have Isaac until he's 100. Right? But he had the satisfaction of going with the Lord. He lived for a nation that he really wouldn't see. The intangibles, God says, I'm going to make your name great. Abraham doesn't really realize that in his own lifetime. But he goes to be blessed by the Lord and to be a blessing to others. The God of the universe speaks to him and calls him to a purpose. Jesus says the same to all of us. He says, come and follow me. Come and follow me. This is our personal calling out of our old way of life. The old way of life, just leaving Ur, leaving Haran, just like Abram did. We have to leave our own Urs and Harans and enter into the worship of the Lord. That becomes our life now. Our lives are worship to the Lord. We have unique, intimate times of worship with the Lord because he comes to us. We can call upon his name. And we build an altar to him in our hearts. He promises us blessing and to be a blessing. And Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. If we belong to Christ, then we're part of the Abrahamic covenant too. we enter into all this. Abraham's task becomes our task as well. Let me close with Psalm 67, where the psalmist says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. There, the blessing for us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation where? Among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The two blessings are right there. If we follow the call to come out, to leave all other entanglements, all other loves in our life, and commit ourselves to the love of the Lord, he'll show up in our lives, just as he did for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob. As we move outward to serve him, we will be blessed. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit will set up house in our lives. If we move outward to serve him, we will be blessed, and we will bless others. We should heed the call of God and worship and take up the mission of God and bring others to worship as well. Let's pray.